Shall we read together, please, from the book of Proverbs? Book of Proverbs and chapter 27. Book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Verse number 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, if the Lord helps, we will read other portions, but at this moment I want to focus our attention upon the solemnity that is carried in this verse, I trust, to our souls. Our Bible tells us that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, and the things that He has revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. There are many, there is a multitude of things that God has been pleased in the riches of His grace to reveal to us. We bow in acknowledgement, in heartfelt adoration to the God of revelation, the God that has unfolded His mind and His will to us so perfectly in the person of His well-beloved Son, and in the great provision of His holy word from which we have read just now. But you and I know very well this afternoon that there are things He has not revealed. And it is good that we are reminded of these things. And in this verse, we are looking at divine providence, that in the mystery of God's dealings with us, He has kindly, as the hymn puts it, veiled our eye. And the word is this, that thou knowest not. No matter how much we know, at this present moment of time, here is something that we do not know. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. Now, usually, we are interested in presenting this message, this verse, to the unsaved. But I wanted to be appropriate this afternoon to bring it to our hearts, for I would feel, in the first instance, this is a word to us that know the Lord. And I'm particularly thinking particularly of the meetings that are about to commence in the gospel, that present to most of us present a fresh opportunity to be exercised in relation to the souls and sons of men. And I wonder, dear saints of God, how we stand in relation to this very important word. Have we resolved at this point to put all that we are and all that we have into the furtherance of the gospel as it is opportune in God's good grace in the meetings shortly to commence? I would be terribly disappointed if there was one soul in the building at this moment of time is procrastinating and saying there will be other efforts. There will be further opportunities. And really, you'll have to excuse me at this present. I want this word to reach your heart. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not. Now that point was struck very effectively in our brother Maxwell's prayer. He reminded us that we may have remembered the Lord Jesus for the last time. And that is a real possibility. I wonder, as I look back on the moments spent this morning around Himself, did I spend those moments as though it were the last time I would ever remember Him in the breaking of bread and in the drinking of the cup? Or did I waste the time by saying, next Lord's Day I will have another opportunity, and forgot that I do not know what will happen tomorrow? Now, this is very solemn. And you know the seriousness, as I look at you this afternoon, of missed opportunity. Opportunity that has been missed simply because we have deceived ourselves that another opportunity will come. And I do trust that as we sit before God this afternoon, we have some inward sense of God's providential dealings in our lives. I never thought that when I said goodbye to my brother over a year ago, that that would be the last time I would ever see his face. Never. And you know, these are solemn things, saints of God. And I wonder, are we careful? I'm using that word because if you have opportunity, you can look at it while I'm speaking. I don't mind. And if you were to turn to Psalm 116, you would find that six times in that psalm, the psalmist uses very simple avowals in the presence of God. And he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Is he not indicating he wishes to be more careful? Every moment we live, every hour spent, my dear saint of God, should be spent in a spirit of carefulness. What we say, how we spend those moments, for we know not. God has kept it from us. We know not what a day may bring forth. My mother was a lovely singer, and I was brought up listening to her in the home sing, and she sung well. And I can hear her sing in that home, if we but knew that through the closing door, someone we love would enter nevermore. Would we not hasten with our richer store, if we but knew? If we but knew. She went on to sing, if we but knew that from the marketplace we soon would miss one's kind familiar face, would not our cold greetings be touched with grace? If we but knew. If we but knew. Beloved, meetings are coming in which, in the will of God, precious souls will have an opportunity of hearing the gospel. How are you approaching these meetings? In a spirit of devotedness? With a sense of determination? Or are you governed by what we often bring before the lost, in a spirit of procrastination? Thou knowest not. Let us live our lives a little more carefully. The psalmist also speaks in that lovely psalm, and he wants to be a little more grateful What shall I render unto the Lord for his benefits toward me? He's asking the question because he realizes he should be more grateful. And he says, I will take the cup of salvation. He wants to be more joyful. And you know, beloved, with the pressure of time and the uncertainty of the future, you and I should be more faithful. I will pay my vows in the presence of the Lord amongst his people. And maybe you have vowed in the past and have missed. What an opportunity for you, for me, to be more faithful and fulfill our vows to the Lord. Notice those lovely promises, our vows, I'm calling them, as the psalmist prays in the presence of God. Now look, please, at Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Just very simple and brief observations on verses that have impressed me with this recurrent theme. Verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm going to call this divine promise. And I wouldn't want to have what I would call a slogan for the meeting. I don't mean that. But I wouldn't mind if you adopted this verse as the verse for our gospel meetings in relation to the matter of prayer. Call unto me. Here is Jehovah appealing to his people and actually inviting them to call unto me. Now, I know that there is a tendency to look to the preachers, and a tendency to look in various directions when it comes to the moments we're anticipating. But beloved, if the truth of this verse were to grip all our hearts, and were it to bow us in the presence of God as we have never been before, what a blessing it would be just to respond to the divine appeal, to call unto him. We have every precious inducement to pray. And I cannot find one just as simple and just as sweet as these lovely words, call unto me. And Jehovah follows this not only with the word of appeal, but with our answer. And I will answer thee. My, it would be wonderful if we could claim this promise this afternoon. How simple, how precious. Is there a mother in the meeting? Has a son unsaved? Is there a father in the meeting? Has a daughter unsaved? Remember, the sons of mothers die. Luke 7. And the daughters of fathers die. That's Luke 8. And you know that they're dead in trespasses and in sins anyhow. What a mercy to know that our blessed Lord Jesus has those resources that are infinitely inexhaustible in himself, to make the dead live. And it would be good if we got the answer. I will answer thee. Here is the assurance, and show thee. Here is the abundance, and show thee mighty things, or great and difficult things, is the word. Things that you have found otherwise and erstwhile impenetrable. Difficult thing. How difficult the ungodly can become. And here's the lovely word. God affirming his promise to his people. Things which thou knowest not. I do feel that with all our experience of prayer, thank God for every assurance we treasure in our souls. But surely, beloved, there is still an avenue of opportunity open to us to prove the power of prayer. Things that thou knowest not. Now, move, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Very simple passages. I have enjoyed them in my soul, and I trust they will prove a blessing to the people of God. Chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes happens to use our expression four times. Four times. It uses it in verse 2. It occurs twice in verse 5. But I'm interested in verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. That's a lovely verse. This must come as a message, I trust, to all of us in the meeting. In the morning and in the evening, irrespective of the diverse conditions those two points of time may hold, in the morning and in the evening, there must be this characteristic movement. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand. Often, conditions hinder us. Often, conditions hamper us. Often, we are like the person up the passage that regards the wind. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And you know, beloved, here you are with opportunity to bring many people to hear the gospel, and you might be diffident. You might be hesitant. You might feel the conditions are adverse. And it may be that you may be tempted to withhold your hand to sow the seed. In the morning sow the seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. Whatever the circumstances, and irrespective of circumstances, the word is this, you must sow the seed. But I like this. For thou knowest not. Irrespective of conditions. Irrespective of circumstances. And listen, irrespective of comprehension. God has kept from us the capacity to see just where and how the seed will grow. We do not know. But because we do not know, must be no reason to withhold our hand in active casting of the precious and irrespective of our finite comprehension. For thou knowest not whether it will be this or that, or whether they both alike will go. Last night we referred to the upbringing we had in the aircraft factory. I remember over 40 years ago, a young man that I'd known for quite some time, not intimately, just by a nodding acquaintance, came to me one morning and asked me did I have any foreign stamps. And you know, I always was interested in collecting stamps, and I happened to say, yes, I do. I have a lot of foreign stamps. He said, would you mind bringing me some tomorrow? And I readily agreed. For that week, it was in 1949, for in that week I had received a letter from the late T.G. Scott, who was then in China, and he had sent me an envelope, of course, with the letter, and there were numerous stamps on this envelope. And I thought, well, this would be a good opportunity of getting the gospel to my friend, and I'll bring him in this envelope with the Chinese stamps. They were cancelled because they were overstamped by the then overrunning communist government. I would like to have kept them, really. And the reason why my mind focused on that envelope was this. On the other side, Brother Scott had stamped with a rubber stamp, John 3:16. So the next morning, I took the envelope, and when the 10-minute break came, I called my friend. I said, listen, Bob, I've got what you're looking for. Is that right? Yeah. And I said, there's the best stamp ever you saw in this world. Of course, I showed the reverse side, John 3:16. You understand? And for 10 minutes, and I could do that because it was a tea break, I preached the gospel to that friend and his mate. You know what his mate is? That's an Irish, not M-E-A-T. M-A-T-E, his helper. Oh, he said, now that's not the kind of stamp I was talking about. Oh, I said, I know them. But I turned it round to alleviate his anxiety and showed him the nice Chinese stamp that was very, very precious to me. I said, before I give them, you listen. I preach the gospel to those people. Came lunchtime. The second man, not the first man, the second man came over. He said, what hall do you go to? And he was smoking. I said, now wait a minute. Most people around here would ask you what church you go to. I said, it's strange that you should ask me what hall do I go to. Why do you ask me? He said, the gospel that you preach there is the kind of thing that I hear every Sunday. Oh, I said, all right. And where do you hear? He says, I go to Joseph Street Gospel Hall. I really feel it. He says, my wife's in fellowship. And my sister's in fellowship. And my mother's in fellowship. He said, where are you? He said, I'm not sure. Okay. A lovely verse. Whether this or that. I was wanting the seed to fall into the fellow's heart that I was given the stamp to. But God had it set for the man, his mate. Several months after that, I can't tell the story now, it's a rich one. I had gone into the drawing office. I'd followed this dear fellow. And one Monday morning, he came to the glass door and he called me out. He says, "Tom, I got saved last night. Glory to God." See? I didn't know. But I was trying to sow the seed. God didn't tell me it was the other man. But the other man it was. Whether this or that. I came back in 1967 from Malaysia. Billy Stevenson, as he's called, the father of Willie Stevenson that went to Korea. That's the man I'm talking about, the father. Says, "Tom, let's go up to the city hospital." "Now why?" He says, "You remember my friend? He's dying." "You're not saved." "My friend, I trust you young folk in the meeting this afternoon. Realize the value of this verse. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether this or that." God doesn't tell you. You just leave it with God. Do the work. Sow the seed. Invite your friend. Water it with prayer. Get the promise of God and realize you're in the hands of divine providence. For you know not. And I believe God will bless you and bless His word upon your lips. And we could fill the rest of the time with simple observations that God has graciously brought into our lives, and you could too, couldn't you? We could have a great conference on testifying the wondrous ways of God in the sowing of the seed. But are we in time? Or are we procrastinating? Are we capturing the promise? And are we realizing that it's divine prosperity, whether it shall prosper? I like it whether God shall prosper either this or that. Now finally, John 13. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." I've spoken very briefly on divine providence. I have tried to draw attention to divine promise. I trust we will experience much of divine prosperity. But right now, as you sit before me, and as I stand before you, each of us are under the working of divine probation. What I do. You conscious of that? Now I know it's very practical to lift this passage and put it into the context of deep experience, and we'll not know until we reach the glory what it was all about. That's good. I feel the context is something different. I want to get it to you as I go. The Lord Jesus has come to Peter. And the first thing I want you to observe about Peter is this. That he's not conscious of defilement. For when the Savior comes to him, the first thing that Peter asks is this. "Dost thou wash my feet?" I sometimes wonder where the emphasis is in Holy Scripture. It may be, "Dost thou wash my feet?" It may be, "Dost thou wash my feet?" It may be, dost thou wash my feet? Well, whatever. What I see is this, that here is Peter in the presence of the Lord, not conscious of defilement, that he needs his feet washed. Second condition is this. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter is not in the good, nor is he submissive to cleansing. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And then when the Lord prevails, Peter, well, he says in very simple language, well, Lord, if my feet have to be washed, why not wash my head and my hands? Peter is not alive to truth. For the Lord says, you would know, Peter, you ought to know that he that is washed all over needeth save but to wash his feet. I'm asking my soul as I close today, how did I come into the presence of the Lord for this meeting? In view of the ministry that I have given you, have you resented it? Have you repudiated it in your soul? Have you repudiated it in your soul? Have you repulsed the overture that I believe the Spirit of God has urged me to make to you in the ministry? That's what Peter was doing. So the Lord says to him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I want just to say, not eternity, but within a few are. Peter standing, following afar off, standing at the fire, for it was cold. Now openly denying the Lord Jesus. And then the moment comes when the Lord looked upon. And I would feel it was at that very point Peter realized what the Lord was seeking to do. Peter at that moment would come to know just how far astray his feet had taken him. And saint of God, I hope it's not so. Either with me or with you. But I do trust you and I are in the good of the Word that would preserve us from the path that Peter took until the Lord met him again, as we heard so beautifully this morning, and would remind him again, what is that to thee? Follow by me. May the Lord bless you.